Okay, I can still talk a little bit. I figured I would be hoarse by tonight, but my crud seems to have tried to clear up a little bit more today, so for that I'm thankful, and can still talk, so that's good for me. I don't know if it's so good for you guys or not, but it is good for me. Tonight's lesson is going to be number four in the series that we started on Pow Talk. I think it was back in November. But we started this back in November, and it's on the Spirit of God. It's a phrase that's always intrigued me. And I think there's tons and tons and tons of study here that can be done. And in these four studies, tonight will be number four. And incidentally, today is Tuesday night, January the 7th. 2014, for the sake of the recording. But tonight we'll be study number four in the series, and I tend to like series. I don't know why, but for me, a lot of times the hardest thing about a study is deciding what to speak about. And a lot of times doing a series takes that out of the way, and I love to have that out of the way and just, you know, dig in and see what the Word has for us, where I don't have to decide what the topic is going to be. And I also think that when we do them in series like this, that it gives us a little more latitude to take a little more time and look at things in a little more depth. And yeah, I agree, Darcy, expansion is better. And that's what that's why we're up to, I think it's 36 or 37 studies in our John's Gospel study, and we're only up to chapter 9. So by the time we get through with that, it will be, we'll probably be into the 70s or 80s, I guess, for the number of studies. I think Dad's got the most I ever seen on his census study. It's probably 89 or 90 studies, that you can find on the CBG site. So, it does give you a good opportunity to expand on these things. Not that even when we get done, we've covered all the material about a certain subject. This book is truly the unsearchable riches, and I believe that. And I believe that if we spend the rest of our days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, searching this scripture, we're still not going to know all the things of God by the time we die. Because the life of man is like a shutter flash in the scheme of the world, in the scheme of the existence of the earth and the cosmos. Our little fleeting 100 years, if we're lucky, extremely lucky and blessed, is a shutter flash in existence. So, study number four here. This study was started so that we as members of the body of Christ could perhaps more deeply understand the attributes of that silent but powerful third person of the Trinity. And I've set that out kind of as my goal as we go through this. I have no idea how long it'll last. And what we're going to do tonight is kind of get down to the business at hand. We've went through three studies sort of digging into some of the usages of the term Spirit of God, how it appears in the Old Testament, how it appears in the New Testament. We've broken down some of the words in it. And tonight I want to get down to kind of the brass tacks and begin to list the attributes of the Spirit of God. Now, you know me, when I did the angel study a few years back, we also had an angel's attributes list. And I like doing lists. I don't know. It helps me understand things. And I like to take a subject like angels or like the Spirit of God and list the attributes of them. To me, it makes it clearer, more concise. It makes it easier for me to remember in my mind, and it better helps me relate Scripture with the attributes. So if you're not a list person, or if you're not a attributes list person, then this may not help you all that much, but hopefully it will. So in our last study on Pow Talk, which I think was held on 11-12-13, or at least that's what I had in my notes. That's when our last study was held, back in November. So I know it's probably hard to carry on the continuity of what's going on in a study that only happens on Tuesday nights every fifth or sixth, maybe seventh Tuesday. So I'm going to do a little review, and before each of these I'll do a little bit of review, and I promise I'll have us off of here at a decent time so that none of you have to worry about whether you'll be able to keep your eyes open going to work tomorrow. But so far in our series of studies here, and I've got my other ones laid out here for me, so hopefully that'll help me a little bit. So far we've briefly touched on the term Spirit of God as used in the Old Testament. Now, as I said, it's used 14 times, and in the Hebrew, and I know my pronunciation is probably horrible, it's the term Ruach Elohim, or the Spirit Holy. And we broke that down a little bit. In the English, that term is used 14 times in the Old Testament, 12 times in the New Testament. And we went through a lot of scriptures relative to that in our first study. And then we went on from that one into our second study, and we did a review of the Hebrew term Ruach as it's used in the Old Testament. I thought that we know what Elohim is. Of course, Elohim is the Creator God in the Hebrew language. But I thought that going through this word Ruach, or Spirit, would be a good idea for our second study, and that's what we did on that. And it was held on September the 10th of last year. It's hard to say 2013 is last year. I can't believe it's 2014, but it is. And we went over that term Ruach, and we broke it down. Of course, it's used like 389 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's rendered Spirit 237 times of the 389. And then it's rendered as 22 different words in the remaining 152 passages that it's used in. So I'm kind of going through some of my notes to hope I can kind of stir your remembrance a little bit, as Paul said. Or as Peter said there, I think he said it'll stir up your remembrance. And then we went through the usages of the word Ruach to try to gain a greater understanding of this word Spirit as it's used in the Old Testament. And we've just scratched the surface if we've even done that. And then for our third study last November, we went through the usage of the term pneumatheos in the New Testament as the equivalent to the Old Testament term Ruach Elohim. So, as always with me, I like to try to break it down and look at the original language first. Look at the passages that go with the translated terms in the original languages, both the Hebrew and the Koine Greek. And of course, in the Koine Greek, in the New Testament, the term is pneumatheos. And that's, in my mind at least, best I can tell from my studying, pneumatheos is the New Testament equivalent of Ruach Elohim in the Old Testament, both of which are rendered many times the Spirit of God. And so for tonight's study, let me read you the one good definition that I had for the Spirit of God from my original study, the first note. It's noted as being engaged in the actual physical manifestation of the will of God, the Father, and the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit's, I hate to say job, but God in His perfectness, God in His eternal existence, and God in all His essence, has revealed Himself to us in His Word in three persons. I believe that. He's revealed Himself as God the Father, He's revealed Himself as God the Son, and He has revealed Himself as God the Holy Spirit, or as we've already mentioned, the Spirit of God. So, what we're literally studying is one-third, if you want to phrase it this way, what we're literally studying here is one-third of the Godhead. One third of the Creator of the universe. And the aspects and attributes that are associated with that person of the Trinity. And I don't know how to put it any plainer than that in my pitiful little mind. But for tonight's study, what I wanted to do is to begin listing some of these attributes of the Spirit of God that we've seen so far so that we can keep them kind of clear in our thinking as we move forward. It was Peter. Thank you, Tony. 2 Peter 3:1. Wants to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's exactly what I wanted to do. And hopefully now that I've kind of went through my 5-minute review of what we've been through so far, and we certainly didn't do that too much justice, but hopefully some of it will begin to come back to you. And what I want to do tonight, just like we did for the angel study, is I want to begin to list some attributes and the scripture that goes with them of the Spirit of God, this one-third of the Godhead, so that we will be able to kind of burn them into our brains. And I like, I've noticed that the older I get, I have to burn things in harder. When I was in my 20s and 30s, and even my early 40s, I could remember things very easily. I could remember scripture. I could remember where things were. I could quote more scripture than I do now. Now I just most times end up sounding like a blithering idiot that doesn't really know what he's talking about most of the times. But hopefully you get the gist. I think my father-in-law used to say, well, if you can get within one chapter, you know, you're okay. So maybe I can get within one chapter on most of these things. All right, if you want to grab a pencil and a piece of paper, or if not, that's okay too. We'll keep up with them, and we'll go over them again next time. But I've listed for tonight's study 6 attributes of the Spirit of God that I want to review with you and cover with you and bring to you so that maybe we can begin to pull this thing into one, so that we can pull it into maybe one idea here and one list as we go along. And Tony types slow. Okay. I talk pretty slow, so we're in luck. All right, number one, attributes of the Spirit of God. And I've written this for number one. And I tried to start at the start, and we'll work toward the end. And this list, by all means, is not comprehensive in any form. It doesn't have all the attributes, and I know I've missed many. But we'll start with what we got. And if you think of one that I've missed and you have the scripture to go with it, do not hesitate to throw it up on the screen, because this is not my study. This is everybody's study. And the best studies I've ever had in my life were discussions, sitting around a table, drinking a cup of coffee with people that you love. That's where the Holy Spirit works in my mind. And we'll start. Number one. All right, Tony, you ready to type? I don't know if this will be too much or not. The scripture gives credit to the Spirit of God as being the unseen force of creation that brought about the physical manifestation of the will of the Father concerning the creation and restoration of the cosmos. Let's see you type that one, Tony. Now, I'm not trying to make these sound fancy, but that's about as common denominator-ish as I could boil that one down to. And literally, I've got for my scripture references there, Genesis 1:1 through 1:2. And of course, everybody knows in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we immediately see the Spirit of God. We see action from it. And as we go through from this point forward with all the other aspects of the Holy Spirit that we're going to review, it always has to do with action in carrying out the will of the Father and the Son. Amen. The Scripture does give credit to God. And I think the Scripture here gives credit to the Spirit of God in being involved in what was going on there. And I literally believe that it happens this way with God. God the Father desires it, and the Spirit does it. The Spirit is the physical manifestation of it in whatever form God chooses for the thing that He desires to be done, if that makes any sense. So let me read that again. Number one, the Scripture gives credit to the Spirit of God as being the unseen force of creation that brought about the physical manifestation of the will of the Father concerning the creation and the restoration of the cosmos. Now notice I didn't say the Holy Spirit was the material, because I don't believe it was. I believe the Holy Spirit is the unseen silent stagehand that's behind the curtain. As if it was, you know, when you go to a play or a live presentation and they have to change scenes. And scene one is over, boom, the curtain closes. And you hear all this rustling behind the curtains. And then just a few seconds later, boom, the curtain opens back and the scene has changed. And they change the scene to go along with whatever the script desires to happen next. That's a very good analogy, I think, for what's going on with the Holy Spirit here in the book of Genesis. That it's the unseen force of creation that brings about the physical manifestation of the will of the Father. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, the Spirit of God. I believe that's what it does. I also have here Job 26:13. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 26, if I can find it. Job 26. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Job 26:13. Actually, we can't leave a lot of this out. Let's start at verse 10. I hate to do that to Tony. Job chapter 26, I'm going to read 10 through 13. This is Job's answer. Job says, "He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end," talking about God, of course. "The pillars of heaven," verse 11, "tremble and are astonished at his reproof." Verse 12, "He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud." Verse 13, "by his spirit," by his spirit, "he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." By his spirit he has done these things. He says, "by his spirit he hath garnished the heaven." When you garnish something, you decorate it or you enhance it. And it says, "His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." No doubt in reference to the constellation that was, I can't remember the name of the constellation, but it's the constellation that's Dracos, I believe, the dragon, that's in the heavens. It's mentioned in the Scriptures. So it says, "by his spirit he has done these things." So if you think about it, that perfectly agrees with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, all of them, and the earth. Okay? So, you know, Job 26:13, perfect agreement with Genesis 1:1-2. And those certainly are not the only verses that can be placed with our attribute number one. But they are certainly two good ones. And if you can think of more, do not hesitate to lay them on me. Any verses like that that mentions God's Spirit or God through His Spirit doing or creating something. I think you can place that one with that attribute. Okay, let's move on to number two. I'm, as usual, I'm burning up my time pretty good. Number two, listen to this. Life, in all its manifestations, exists as a result of the Spirit of God, whether it goes downward to the earth as the beasts do, or upward to God as the spirit of man does. Now, you say, that sounds pretty interesting. Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Probably a lot of you know where I'm going with this one. Ecclesiastes, turn to chapter 3. Now, if I had to teach this in a Baptist church, even though it's in the scripture, they'll look at you a little sideways. At least they will here in the South. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Solomon said, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Do you believe that? Do you really in your heart believe that? You know, my dog is out of the cold. She's in the garage as far as I let her come. Because I'm the man. I have the dominion over her. I don't like dogs in the house. A lot of you do. That's fine. I don't like dogs in the house. So Lucy stays warm in the garage. That's about as far as she gets. Because I have dominion over her. Here it says... I knew that'd get you guys stirred up. She's staying plenty warm, trust me. But here it says, same thing's going to happen to me that happens to a beast. We all have one breath. You believe that? Let's move on. Verse 20, all go into one place. All are of the dust. And all turn to dust again. If I died the same day Lucy did, you put us both in the ground, dug us up 20 years later, the remains will look pretty much the same. Hers will go back to the dust just like mine does. My body and her body. Now, what of our breath? What of our spirit? It says in 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. You ever looked at that? I know a lot of you have. Probably, a lot of you probably heard me speak on this before. Who knoweth, look at 21, that's the target verse. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Let's get some clarity on that. Turn on over to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And let's read verses 5 through 7. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. This is talking about that day when death is coming, I believe. It says, and desire shall fail there in verse 5. It says, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Well, we know what that's talking about. When man goes to his long home, the home that he's working toward all his life, and the mourners follow him. It says in verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. It says in verse 7, here's my point. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Me and Lucy, no different there. Remember? and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Hey, baby. My wife made it home. You see that? Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. As I read the book of Ecclesiastes and understand it, my life and Lucy's life is different. The life that I have, God holds in different regard than He does to the life that Lucy has. And I love animals as good as anybody. Usually on the plate next to the potatoes. As many of my friends out there know that I like to hunt a little bit. And I believe I have dominion over those critters too. And, you know, you can agree or disagree with that. I'm not gonna hate you or make you eat any wild game or anything like that. But my whole point is this. That in the eyes of the Creator, a man is different from a beast in his spirit, but not in his body. Our bodies all go to the dust. But the spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth. When Lucy dies, not only does her body go to the earth, but evidently that power to live, the force that makes her live, her life, that spark of life, like a battery in a flashlight, it goes down to the dirt with her. Not so mine. And I'm not talking about a soul that leaves and goes up and runs up and down the streets of gold and has big time. That's not what I'm talking about at all. The spirit that goes back to the God who gave it has no consciousness, it has no memories, it has nothing, but it is the power of life that was God's, is God's, and goes back to God at death. And I believe that. I believe that's the difference in people and animals. I don't think there's hog heaven, and certainly don't believe there's a doggy heaven. I just don't believe it exists. If Ecclesiastes is even, you know, if Ecclesiastes is true, which we know it is, I know it is. Let me read that one again. Life and all its manifestations exist as a result of the Spirit of God. The power of life is in itself an unseen force that is of God, whether it goes downward to the earth, the beast, or upward to God. It all belongs to God, one way or the other. Turn with me to Genesis 6:3 on this one. Another reference here. Genesis 6:3. I'm trying to remember what I read that one a while ago. Oh, I know what it is. God's Spirit striving with men. Let's do 6, 1 through 3. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." See, the go forth and multiply, we took that commandment seriously from God. And we did. So it says, "When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," these are angels, "the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And I'll wager that the woman had very little say-so in this. Because these angelic beings could manifest themselves in flesh. And they could take upon themselves the form of flesh, the form of men, and literally copulate with the human women." Now, God did not like this in the least. This was Satan's big attempt to thwart the seed line of Christ, as promised three chapters ago in Genesis 3. This was Satan's attempt to contaminate the bloodline, and he almost did it. He got it down to 8 people. And Noah, his wife, Noah's 3 sons, and their 3 wives. They were the 8 that rode the ark. Verse 2, "that the sons of God," Genesis 6:2, "that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You remember back in the earlier parts of the Old Testament, Noah lived 930 something years, I believe. Methuselah. Noah lived over 900 years. Hundreds of years worth of life was not uncommon at all. But here, God limits the days of men to 120. Here, he cuts their days down to 120. Now, our days have dwindled from that down to maybe 70, 80, 90. I know some of you out there are going, whoa, Ronnie, you're cheating me here. And a lot of you are listening are already in your 80s. And I hope you make it to 120. I really do. But you know, you're really beating the odds if you do. But I certainly hope it gets there. It goes on in verse 4 to say there were giants in the earth in those days. And also again after that. So we see that not only from this unholy union with the daughters of men came the anger from God, but we see that the mutant beings that were created, the Nephilim and the Rephaim. A lot of information about these in Appendix 10, I believe it is, in the back of the Companion Bible. The Rephaim and the Nephilim. Check it out. Pretty good study. It said there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Many of our myths and all these things come from this unholy union. Mythology, I believe, has a lot of its roots in the unholy union between the angels that sinned. They left their first estate and took on the daughters of men. That's enough about that. But I wanted to bring that out in reference to God having the power of life through the manifestation. He said, my spirit will not strive with men always. See, that spirit that's in you is what's propelling you. That's the spark of life. It's the power of life. And he said, well, whereas once before my spirit would strive for hundreds of years, now my spirit will only strive for 120 years. And you can map out the men of the Old Testament and their lifespans, and boy, you can watch them shrink dramatically. And go from being hundreds of years down to just 100, you know, maybe 120 or even less in a lot of cases. So, number two. Last one on number two. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14. Ezekiel 37, one of my favorite books, or one of my favorite chapters, Ezekiel 37. And yes, that is the Valley of the Dry Bones chapter there. Ezekiel 37, verse 14. Here again, the Spirit of God. He tells Ezekiel, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. See, first the Lord speaks it, then guess what? He performed it. How does he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that goes and does. The Father says and wills, the Holy Spirit goes and does. And that's how it works. Okay? And we'll leave off of that one for number two. I'm never going to get all these in. It's already 9 o'clock. Number three, let's move on. The Spirit of God can impart wisdom and knowledge in understanding in all manner of workmanship. Did you know that? If it pleased God for men to know certain crafts or know how to do certain things, then that wasn't a problem for the Holy Spirit to show that man how to do these things. Because why? All things are God's. God is the creator of all we know. God is the creator of all we see. So he's the one that wrote the science book. You know, these scientists like to think, well, I've discovered this. And maybe they did. But they didn't do much. Because guess who? Guess who created the science? I love science because science and God go hand in hand. He created it. We wouldn't be talking about science if God hadn't created it. Now, the men of higher learning and higher echelon love to move on and throw God out of science. You can't do that. I don't believe you can do that at all. But a lot of them do, and a lot of them love to try. The Spirit of God can impart wisdom and knowledge and understanding in all manner of workmanship. And then this one kind of surprised me. Turn to Exodus 35, 31. Genesis, Exodus 35. And let's read, let's read 29 through 31 of Exodus 35. Children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made of the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Listen to this. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ashimachah, of the tribe of Dan. You see that? The Holy Spirit showed these men how to do these things. Now, when he rattled off stonework, metalwork, woodwork, each of these in itself takes a normal man a lifetime to get even halfway good at. But through the Spirit here, this man is blessed in all these things. He's a regular handyman do-it-yourself that nobody's ever seen before. Because he's going to be the one to help make all the artifacts and all the things that go along with the temple of God, with the tabernacle. He's going to make all these things that God commanded. So God gave him the knowledge through the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. And that one amazes me. It's like plugging into the knowledge bank. All of a sudden, he knows everything there is to know about rock work, about metal work, about woodwork. And not only that, made him a teacher too, evidently. Because it said he's going to teach the rest of us. Yeah, amazing. He was out of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that something? I noticed that too. So, number three, the Spirit of God can impart wisdom and knowledge and understanding in all manner of workmanship. And he did there in Exodus 35. So there's another attribute of the Holy Spirit that you may or may not have ever seen. Number four. During the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God rested upon men. Upon men. The Spirit of God rested upon men. And that, I mean, it's interesting that the scripture uses that exact word, upon men. Look at Numbers 11. Turn with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, I believe. Yeah. Numbers 11. Chapter 11. And I'm almost done here. We may not get through all six of them. Numbers chapter 11, 25 through 26 is what I want you to see. Look at this. Well, let's read 24 through 26. I hate to do you that way. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. The Lord came down in a cloud, verse 25, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad. The name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So you see, whenever the Spirit rested upon these men, and I kind of almost see this as the Spirit being upon the men in Acts 2, you know, it said it almost looked like cloven tongues of fire. Sometimes when the Spirit was with a man, it was very evident, as in Acts 2. Because it literally, they had a glow or a fire about them. Something was different about them. But here they prophesied. Whenever the Spirit rested upon them, it said they prophesied, or they spoke for God. And it says they prophesied in the camp. And those whom it rested on prophesied. It was the rest of my note there. So, I'm going to read it again. During the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God rested upon men, and those whom it rested on prophesied. Okay? Number five. The Spirit of God could execute the judgment of God upon creation. Did you know that? I bet you did. Go to Exodus chapter 15, verse 8. Exodus 15, verse 8. Let's do 7 and 8. I'm sorry, Tony. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the floods upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. So you see there in Exodus 15:8, it says, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap. See, when God wills it, the Holy Spirit does it. Now, it would almost appear as if, well, God's just doing it directly. But I believe, and you can disagree or agree, I believe that when God wills it, it's the Spirit that gives and does it. It's the Spirit that makes the physical manifestation of the will of the Father evident in creation. I believe that. 2 Kings chapter 19. Let's flip over there right quickly. 2 Kings 19. Y'all probably seen some of these, maybe not. Chapter 19, verse 7. He says, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fail by the sword of his own hand. See, when God wills these judgments upon men, it was the Holy Spirit that carried them out, I believe. The Holy Spirit carries out the will of the Father. Isaiah 37:7. Isaiah 37:7. If I can find Isaiah. Tony's probably got it already. Isaiah 37:7 says, there again, behold, I will send a blast upon him. Blast there is the Hebrew word ruach. Did you know that? I'll send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fail by the sword of his own hand. Or of his own land, I'm sorry. And then finally, 2 Samuel 22:16. 2 Samuel 22:16. Read that one. and the channels of the sea appeared. Foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Breath there being Ruach, spirit of his nostrils. Well, here the Holy Spirit is as if God is breathing and just, you know, like blowing salt across the table. It's the creator to the created. But it's that Holy Spirit that's going and doing the doing. I believe that. I believe that's the way God works. Finally, number six. And just about done here. This is the last one. Number six. The Spirit of God could make humans have superhuman strength and abilities, as Samson in the book of Judges, and even transport men from place to place. The Holy Spirit can do these things. Turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Everybody loves the story of Samson. I hadn't read it in a while. It was kind of refreshing. I need to go back and read the whole thing. Judges chapter 14. Let's read 4 through 6 of 14. Judges 14, verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There he is upon him again. And he rent as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So you see great strength there. Superhuman, literally superhuman strength. Look at verse 19. Chapter 14, verse 19. Move on down a few verses. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them. Excuse me, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So you see there, superhuman strength again, killed 30 men and took all their ransom. They took all their spoils. After he killed him. Turn over to Judges 15. Look at verse 14. One page over. It says that when he came to Lehi here talking again about Samson, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Do you know any man that by himself could even have the energy to sling a jawbone enough to kill 1,000 people with it? I do not. But when the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is upon a man, he can do things that he evidently normally could not do. That literally seemed to be Superman, superhuman strength. And they even, you know, he even had a song about it there. Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. Made a little riddle out of it. Isn't that something? Again, it says, Spirit of God could make humans have superhuman strength and abilities, and even transport men from place to place. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I know you've seen this one. Acts chapter 8. And dig into the words of this. It'll be extremely interesting. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. Let's start there. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 38, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, talking about the eunuch. And they went down both into the water. This is after Philip had preached the message of Christ to this eunuch. Both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found or discovered to be at Azotus. And if you look at the two places, here, do your own study, dig this out. When you look at this, you can see that there is, it's over 20 miles from where Philip and the eunuch were all the way to Azotus. And just like that, the Spirit moved Philip from where they were all the way to Azotus, because that's where the Holy Spirit, was where God wanted him. That's where he wanted him. Now, I see your question here. Hey, Ron, so the difference of how the Spirit worked then and works now is that he is always with us, and he would come and go with the Old Testament saints in reference to the Spirit being. I think so. I believe in the A, and we'll get into that in further studies when we get on over into more of a New Testament application, and certainly the Truth for Today application. Yes, I'm telling you, old, and I try to be specific with it. The way the Holy Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament is way different from the way the Spirit works in this age and day in which we live today. And that's part of what I want to get into in this study. But I don't want to leave out any of these attributes as we go along, because even an Old Testament attribute of the Holy Spirit is an attribute. And I think the more we know, the more we can list, the more that when we get it in our mind, we'll have some pretty clear understanding of how God works and deals with men down through the ages, and why there are ages, and why there are dispensations, and why we have to be careful at how we discern these things and leave them in the time frame that God left them in. So that's a very good question. Not a bad question at all, and thank you. I've always said, you know, we have to be able to ask questions and talk about these things. And if we ever get to the point where we can't ask and talk, then we're in trouble. I've been involved in organizations, you know, the Baptist Church, not picking on anybody, but the Baptist, you know, they have a very narrow version of what they think is true. And when you question that or begin to get outside it, then it's not very long until you're going to be ostracized, or at least that's the case where we were. And it gets tough to deal with when those things come up like that. But, you know, the truth is the truth. And, you know, we should never be one who shies away from the truth. And a truthful answer is, I don't know. And you'll get that answer from me a lot, because there's a lot I don't know. But praise the Lord for what we do know, and praise the Lord for His Word and for His Holy Spirit that helps us see it, and we'll get into that later on. So, I don't think you can confuse Spirit of God and salvation, because if you define salvation in the Old Testament, because remember the Son had not died at that point in the Old Testament days. So, you know, you got to think about these things, and remember, let's leave them in the context of which they go with. So that's another good question. Let me stop the recorder here.